Tonight I want us to turn our attention to the remaining part of Luke chapter 4 and then chapter 5 as well. From a text perspective, we're tracing some steps that we have looked at recently in our Bible class, but I'm not going to but try my best anyway not to make this too redundant. I want to come at these chapters perhaps from a different perspective than what we are doing in our Bible class. I appreciate so much Jay's willingness to teach the adult class, and he of course is giving us right now at least a chronological survey of the New Testament, and so we're overlapping in some areas, but Jay's been a great Bible student and has and continues to be able to provide a great insight into these chapters and the New Testament from that perspective. But if you look at chapter 4, at least from chapter 4:14 and then through the end of chapter 5, you get another snapshot from Luke's perspective of Jesus. We've noted the way that he came into the world and really the inauguration of his entrance into the world. And we saw in the last sermon, we looked at the endorsements of Jesus as he came into the world. And you need to remember, as I try to remind myself, that Luke is not writing just his own account of the same things the other gospel writers have written. There's a goal and a focus, and we've noted in our introductory comments on this that he has the Greek mindset for forefront, and he's giving a witness testimony or perspective in a way that would appeal to the Greek mindset, a mindset that at the time was concerned about the ideal man. And if you think about that, think about the way that he has portrayed Jesus. I mean, there's a grand entrance into the world at his birth. In these important steps in his introduction to his earthly ministry, there are these endorsements of him, unlike any other person. And then in this part of chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see authority attributed to Jesus in everything that he does. And so if I were going to entitle or give a title to 4:14 through 5:39, I would say Jesus with authority. Because everything he did had authority with it, an authority that people couldn't deny. And tonight I want to just remind us of four areas in these chapters. It's not practical to read all of this and then try to comment on it. Much of it you have read and looked at in Bible class and in your own study, hopefully. But we'll note certain verses that demonstrate each of these points that we will make tonight. But the overall point is Jesus was unique. And tonight, in his authority and how that played into everything that he did. For instance, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 32, Jesus taught with authority. Taught. He instructed with authority. And verse 32 says as much. If you'll look at chapter 4, verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. From what we know about the synagogue practices, it seems as though on a given Sabbath day, one of the doctors of the law would either read a passage of Scripture, or someone who was assigned to read that passage of Scripture, sort of like we do in our worship on Sunday. A man will get up here and read a passage of Scripture, typically that pertains to the lesson. These more likely than not would have been much more lengthy readings as the one that Jesus will read in just a moment. But someone would read it, and they would stand up as they read this particular passage from the Old Testament. Then after it was read, this one who was to teach would sit down. That was the customary practice. The teacher would sit, and then he would give his commentary or his instruction and guidance based upon the reading that was done. And on this occasion, Jesus is in the synagogue, and he is invited to read. He's going to read here. And let's just take note of a few things. Verse 15 of chapter 4, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. There's something unique about him. There's something different than these doctors and teachers of the law that teach week in and week out. He's much different than they are. The Jews had a commentary on the Old Testament, the Talmud. The first five books of the Old Testament are referred to as the Torah, but the Talmud was their commentary on the Pentateuch, or those Old Testament books. And we're told that they had somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 oral and written laws that explained in their perspective what the law said. So these doctors of the law, these scribes and Pharisees, these teachers in the synagogue would read a passage, and then they would quote or they would rehearse or recite some of this commentary of men about the law. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, he condemned them for teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. They had elevated those things above the actual law that God had given. So Jesus is going into these synagogue settings. He's reading scripture, and he's commenting not from the Talmud, not from the oral tradition, but from himself. He's different than the scribes and Pharisees because he speaks as one who has authority. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So you can imagine Jesus working his way through Isaiah to find the particular section that he wants to read. And then he reads from what we know is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, which says at verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so Jesus has read this passage. Verse 20 says, "And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down." And look, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He's different. He began to say to them, verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, "What? Is this not Joseph's son?" In other words, who is this? Where does he get these words? Who is he? He's not one of us. He's not a doctor trained in the oral tradition of our law. And then look at verse 23. "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your own country." And he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." We know that he was not able to do many mighty works in his own country because of their lack of faith. But notice what he says when you get down into verse 25. He recalls an incident from their history. And he says, "There were many widows who were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine through all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And then verse 28, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, he has read the scripture. He sat down. All eyes are fixed on him. They are amazed and marvel at his authority as he teaches, until the teaching is turned on them, until they become the object of the things that condemn their own behavior. Verse 29, they rise up to thrust him out. They intend, the latter part of 29, to throw him over a cliff down the hill. But Jesus, passing through the midst of them, he went his way, the Bible says. He went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, was teaching on the Sabbaths there. Verse 32, again, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, Mark's account of this says essentially the same thing, but adds, and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. So the point in these verses is this. Jesus is embarking upon his personal ministry. He, in the view of the people, at least to the point to where he steps on their toes, is unique. He's not like those who are trained and studied in the law, who are familiar with all of these additions, 600 plus, perhaps. He's different because the authority seems to come from him and not from some other source. Jesus taught with authority. Now let's look at verses 33 through chapter 5, verse 16. Jay talked about this some this morning. Jesus worked miracles with authority. In verses 33 through 35, he's commanding unclean spirits to come out of people. And they do it, acknowledging him to the point that he has to command them to be quiet because it's not time. His time has not yet come. It's not time for him to be not made known to the people. But those spirits, those evil spirits, know who he is. And they acknowledge his authority. And they come out. Jesus heals with authority. If you look at just a little bit later in the text, around verse 38, Simon's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, is sick with what Luke calls a high fever, or a severe fever, something that is deadly in and of itself, especially considering that time not being like our time today where we have medications to treat these things. But Luke, being a physician, recognizes the gravity of that situation. And what happens? Jesus, with authority, rebukes the fever. Well, we wouldn't even think about rebuking a fever as though it were something that could respond to our authority. But Jesus could do that. He could work miracles, change circumstances, heal sick people. And he did it with authority unlike anything these people had ever witnessed. There were brought before him many who were sick, and he healed every one of them of the diseases that they possessed. Look at verse 41. Demons came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. It's important to notice also that Jesus did these miracles not arbitrarily. You know, the mindset of people today who claim to work miracles do that in a very arbitrary fashion. There seems to be no purpose connected with it other than to demonstrate some supposed ability that they had. But when Jesus or when his apostles or others who had the ability to work miracles did those things in the first century, those things were connected with, remember in our class this morning, Jay talked about the purpose of miracles. It was always in connection with confirmation, whether it be confirming the person that's speaking, confirming the message that the person was delivering, fulfilling prophecy. There was always a divine purpose for those miracles. You see in verses 43 and 44 that Jesus has not lost sight of why he's here on earth. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He didn't just go around healing people to heal people. It was always connected with confirmation, the validation of who he is. Who is he? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world that the prophets foretold of. And he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he worked these miracles to demonstrate that what he was saying was true and accurate. He worked miracles with authority. But we've noted he healed sick people, he cast out demons, but it doesn't stop there. Look at verses, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 5. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets to catch. You know, this morning we noted, we've toiled all night. I mean, these men were professional fishermen. They knew whether the fish were going to bite or not. And they had probably wrapped up for the day because they knew it was pointless. But Jesus says, go, launch out into the deep. And then Peter said, we've toiled all night, but at your word, we'll do it. We'll do whatever you say. Verse 6, they caught a great number of fish to the point that their net was breaking. Well, what was the result of all of that? Look at verse 9. And he and all, that is Peter, and all who were with him were astonished. This is not normal. This is not the common experience. There is something extraordinary about this person. And they were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. You keep going down to verse 12. You see a man who has leprosy. And he says, verse 12, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. And he says, I am willing, verse 13, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. What we know as leprosy today seems to be much different than what was leprosy back then. There are believed to be some vast differences. But the major, and some similarities, I suppose, but the major problem with it is, especially in the extremities, you lose your sense of feeling. So if, like today, if you had leprosy and you were cooking, the leprosy in and of itself wouldn't make your extremities fall off, but your inability to sense and to feel dangerous things like a hot pan on a stove would cause you to expose your extremities to things that would be very harmful and dangerous and destructive. And so people would get too close to fire or whatever and not sense the pain, and then that would cause damage and the loss of those extremities. So you can imagine the horror and the threat of such a disease. Think about Naaman, the leper that he already spoke of, who was healed. And that important, significant, notable man having a disease that would be like that to him. And nobody could help him. But Jesus said, he says, sir, if you're willing, I can be cleansed. And Jesus says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And the Bible says immediately the leprosy left him. Who can do that? And who can command unclean spirits, who can command high fevers, who can take control of nature, who can take care of these dreaded illnesses and diseases with authority and make them as though they were not. This man was unique, unlike any other, because he worked miracles with authority. Now look at verses 17 through 28. Jesus forgave sins with authority. A paralyzed man is brought before a notable assembly. If you look at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting by, who had come out of every town to Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of God was present to heal them. Notice that? The power is present to heal them. They've got a spiritual disease. And what's about to happen would be sufficient to heal them. But here's a man who's paralyzed on a bed that can't even get to Jesus. And his friends find no way to bring him in, but they find a way to get him to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, those who brought him, perhaps the man, that whole operation there to get this man before Jesus, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And look, those who were present, about whom power to heal was present on that very occasion, says in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? Which is easier?" You know, you and I might look at that and say, well, one of those is certainly easier than the other. But with Jesus, there was no easy or hard. Because whatever he did with the authority to do it. In verse 24, he says, "For this reason, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." That's why I said to the paralyzed man these things. And then that man, to whom he had said, "Your sins are forgiven," he did arise, he took up his bed, and he went to his house, glorifying God. Again, the purpose of the miracles that were being worked by Jesus were to that very end, because that's why he came, to seek and save the lost and to preach the kingdom to the lost. And the power was present to heal the most notable of them. But they completely missed it because they rejected the authority with which and by which he did these great things. But this man was one who submitted to and who could reason and accept the authority and the power that Jesus had to help him to overcome his paralytic state. Such an action stirred this crowd. If you look at verse 26, they were all amazed. Again, they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Strange, not like we would think, but peculiar in the sense that this is not ordinary. This doesn't happen around here. The people who are the notable ones among us can't do this. They can't heal a paralyzed man. They can't command a fever to go away. They can't make evil spirits go out of a man. And they certainly can't, with their word, say, "Your sins are forgiven." But this man could, because of who he was. Jesus forgave sins with authority. Now let's look at verses 29 through 39. And note, finally, that Jesus answered challenges with authority. Verse 29 says, "And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'What do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' And then they said to him," here's another challenge, "'Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but you eat and drink?' He said to them, 'Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them.'" And Jesus knew what he was talking about there, but they didn't have a clue yet. "Then they will fast in those days." And then he speaks a parable to them, really a three-pronged parable. "No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Let's notice a few things here. There are two challenges that are issued here. Why don't you, and basically the essence of all of them is, why don't you and yours conform to existing tradition and practice? Why don't your disciples behave like John's disciples? Or why don't you and yours conform to the practices and the behaviors and traditions of the Jews, and the scribes and Pharisees in particular? And so Jesus responds to these challenges again with authority. He speaks a parable that answers and addresses the challenges that they issue. Each of these demonstrates that it's not proper or appropriate or fitting to take the new and conform it to, or try to mold it into, what is old. They're not compatible. And so the mission that he is on is not compatible with the scribes and Pharisees' mission. His mission and the mission of his disciples is not to conform to what John the Baptizer's mission was. John was a forerunner, and he must decrease while Christ increases. You know, if I get challenged, or if you get challenged about something you believe or practice, we might have to go back and get our Bibles and study it and think about it and then say, "I'll get back to you." These doctors of the law, if they couldn't answer it, they probably had an oral tradition that they had come up with that helped them feel confident and satisfied that they had answered a question. But Jesus, with an authority unique, unlike anything else these people had ever seen, spoke from himself and answered these challenges that were issued to him. As Jesus launches his personal ministry, following the endorsements that we have already seen, there is a uniqueness about him. Everything that he did, everything that he said, the way that he conducted himself was like a scene with a huge spotlight shined on it, because there was something different about it. And you either accepted that as those who were healed and received the benefits and blessings of his authority, or you rejected it like the scribes and the Pharisees did. It's sort of like today. Everything that Jesus continues to do today, He does with an authority unique to him. The fact that he commands the whole earth is with an authority that's unique to him. What nation, country, or council can claim authority over the whole world? None. They might try, but they can't do it successfully. He can. He has authority over everything that he has created. He has authority to tell you and me how to live our lives. And it's authority unique to him. Not like the law of our land where we might be able to say, I don't like that law, I'm not going to do it. We have to do it if he commands it, because his authority is different than what we might be accustomed to. When it comes to our salvation, what we must do in order for him to be able to say, your sins are forgiven you, he has the authority to tell us exactly what we must do. And he has. We must obey the gospel. That must begin with faith. Think about the scene here where these scribes and Pharisees are sitting before him with the opportunity to hear him teach. And the Bible says power is present to heal them. But instead of faith, they had doubt. Instead of humility, they had jealousy and anger and wrath, because he was assuming the attention that they desired for themselves. We're to have faith, not doubt. A faith produced by the very book that he has provided for us. Power to heal is present with us tonight in the gospel. This message of faith that tells us to repent of our sins. You can't tell me what to do or how to live my life. Jesus can. And he does. Because he has authority to do that. Authority unique. Unlike anything else. We're to confess our faith in him with our mouths. Look at the response of the people. They're astonished. We've seen something strange. He's so much different than what we're accustomed to. With authority he commands and teaches. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Even demons coming out of those that they had possessed cried out and acknowledged his divinity. No good for them, really. But when you and I cry out and acknowledge that by his authority, that means something. It's significant, and it plays an important role in the power that's present to heal us even tonight. Then he's commanded us to be baptized in water, to have our sins washed away. How can water play a role like that in salvation? Because of the authority of the one who commanded it. I can't do that for you. I could wash you with a fire truck full of water, and it wouldn't do you a bit of good as far as your sins are concerned. But Jesus can say, just get in a tub of water and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. And then he commands us to live a life of faithfulness all the days that we live upon this earth. I want to live my own life. I want to live the way I want to. And then I want to go to heaven. No. The one with all authority says we must live lives of faithfulness to him. There is absolutely no reason for anyone who will give the Bible sufficient attention. There's no reason for anyone to think that Jesus is anyone other than who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And there's no reason for anyone, when there is power to heal in the gospel, to not allow that to be the end of that process for them. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to do that tonight. Not because I say so, not because the elders say so, but because the one who has authority in all things says so. Maybe you're not living your life right. Maybe you are your own authority. You need to change that and submit to the one who has the only real authority. Maybe your situation fits into one of these categories tonight. Maybe you have some other need. You have an opportunity to make that known and get help from people who love you, care about you, and want to help you go to heaven. We're going to sing a song to encourage. If we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.